Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Milton Carpenter served as both treasurer of the state of Missouri and treasurer of our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he had this advice for those who would retire. Have someone to love, keep busy, and have something to look forward to. Now those words of advice, words of wisdom, don't just apply to those who are planning on retire. They apply to you and to me as we face each and every day. Luther once said, "Everything that is done in this world is done by hope." And having something to look forward to is what hope is all about. You know, we see signs of hope all around us. Spring has come. At least the calendar says it has. The other morning when I got up, it was 28 degrees. And the last couple of mornings, I even had some frost on my picnic table. And then, of course, yesterday began cool and windy and ended up in the 70s. So we do know that spring is on its way, though it's not fully here yet. The grass is green, trees are leafing out, flowers are popping up. And I know that even some of you have planted the cool weather produce in hopes of a harvest of peas or lettuce or early onions, early potatoes. As we live and plan for tomorrow, which we all do, we live in the future tense. We live in the knowledge and certain hope that spring will inevitably follow winter and that the sun will rise on each new day. Our epistle lesson this morning points us to our certain future as well. In verses 3 through 5, Peter declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." With those words, Peter is inviting you and me to join in a hymn of praise to the God who showers these and other blessings upon us so that we might have hope. You know, most people think of hope as wishful thinking. And we talk this way all the time. I was hoping it wasn't going to rain the other day so I could get some work done outside. Unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, depending on how I was feeling that day, my hopes went unfulfilled. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is not a hope so, it is a know so. It isn't some feeling or emotion that wishes for the best. It isn't waiting to see what happens and hope that it turns out all okay. Biblical hope is based on the knowledge of what we have seen in the past and trust will be certain also in the future. And that's why Easter is so important to our hope. Christian hope is founded on the belief, on the trust, on the confidence that God has fulfilled all of his promises in Jesus Christ. The greatest promise God gave and fulfilled was sending the one who would crush the head of the devil, who tempted our first parents to sin, but in crushing that great serpent's head, his own heels were pierced and broken. That work was completed when Jesus hung on the cross on Good Friday and declared, "It is finished. Done. Nothing more to do." Because then 3 days later, God declared that the deal was sealed on Easter morning when Jesus showed that death itself could not hold him. Knowing that, we have hope. A hope that lives, a hope that's based on the resurrection of a living Savior. But sadly, there are many today who have no idea what a living hope from God is, or how beautiful and freeing it makes us, primarily because they've accepted the most malicious and destructive lie today, the belief that man is basically good. Many people even stake their eternal welfare on that lie. When asked if they think they'll go to heaven, most people will answer, well, I think so. I believe so. I'm basically a good person. I try to do what's right. About 150 years ago, Horace Mann, a prominent educator from Boston, said that crime in our country would virtually disappear as public education became more established. He believed that people were made bad by lack of education, poverty, lack of opportunity, and the more publicly funded schools that we had, this would solve the problem. Now, the public school system has grown much over those years, but man's prophecy of no more crime has failed to be realized. In fact, sadly, we find many schools themselves that have become centers of crime, often violent crime. Now, don't get me wrong. I have the greatest respect and praise for patient teachers and school administrators who are doing their best in less than desirable settings. But the problem they face is, as far as from man's perspective, Horace Mann's perspective, is that the system is based on faulty humanistic philosophy, which may well be summed up in this bit of poetry by a high school graduation speaker. Believe in God, in thine own self believe, all that thou hast hoped for, thou shalt achieve. Believe in God, of course. Have confidence? Yeah. But where does this poet ultimately place their confidence? In thine own self believe, and then you will achieve all that you desire. In fact, the way it begins, this verse implies that by believing in yourself, you're believing in God. Easter declares that we have a certain hope based not on ourselves or on our faithfulness, but on God and His faithfulness. Billy Graham once said, our confidence in the future is based firmly on the fact of what God has done for us in Christ. No matter what our situation may be, we need never despair because Christ is alive. And Christians have held on to that promise throughout history. The late E. Stanley Jones, a Methodist doctor and missionary to India, wrote this. He said, the early Christians did not dismay, look what the world has come to, but said in delight, look what has come to the world. They saw not merely the ruin, but the resource for the reconstruction of that ruin. They saw not merely that sin did abound, but that grace did much more abound. On that assurance, the pivot of history swung from blank despair, loss of moral nerve, and fatalism to faith and confidence that at last sin had met its match. Look what has come to the world. Knowing that Christ broke into our world for us gives us hope. We read in the Gospel of Luke that shortly after Jesus' birth, an old man named Simeon who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting because it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Simeon's hope was realized as he held the newborn Jesus and sang God's praises, music that we sing almost each communion Sunday. And there were many others, a whole parade of people who sought out Christ because he gave them hope. Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter was dying, a centurion whose servant was deathly ill, a woman who believed if she could just touch the hem of his robe, she would be healed of an illness that no doctor had been able to cure for 12 long years. These people had hope that was founded on the belief that Jesus was God's fulfilled promise in the flesh. That living hope, which Peter describes as has its goal, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. That word inheritance might conjure up the picture of men and women listening tensely as a lawyer reads the will of a deceased relative or friend. You know, all too often, and I've seen it myself, this scenario produces grief and pain as siblings fight over perceived favoritism, or as people are disappointed because their share isn't what they thought it would be. Inheritances are not always a blessing. But that's not the case with our inheritance with God. Just as he fulfilled his promise to bring salvation through Jesus, he will fulfill his promise to give us an eternal inheritance. It's a free gift with no strings attached. That can't be overemphasized enough. You inherit, you do not earn the kingdom prepared for you, because that kingdom was earned for us by Christ. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In Christ, you're given the inheritance of heaven along with all of its joys. And not only that, even now you have a peace that enables you to live in this world free from the fear and turmoil that troubles those who do not know Christ. An article in Newsweek magazine entitled 2,000 Years of Jesus made this surprisingly positive statement about Christianity. Once death lost its power over life, life itself took on new meaning for believers. This is shown very dramatically by the way Christians faced the plagues that were repeatedly hitting the Roman Empire. The Romans threw people out into the street at the first symptoms of disease because they knew it was contagious and they were afraid of dying. But Christians stayed and nursed the sick. They could only do that if you thought, or excuse me, you could only do that if you thought, so what if I die? I have life eternal. Isaac Asimov tells the story of a rough ocean crossing during which a man became terribly seasick. At an especially turbulent time, a kindly steward patted him on the shoulder and said, "Sir, I know that this seems awful, but remember, no one ever died of seasickness." And as the man lifted his green face to the steward, he said, "Man, don't say that. It's only the wonderful hope of dying that keeps me alive." As believers, we turn that around. It's only the wonderful hope of living with Jesus that allows us to face our dying with confidence. It's been said that a person isn't really ready to live until he's ready to die. There's an anecdotal story of the last hours of the great statesman Daniel Webster, which speaks to this Christian confidence. Dr. Jeffries, his Webster's physician, had given him as much medicine as he could to ease his pain. And knowing that death was near, he chose not just to be a physician, but a friend. And so he picked up an old, well-worn hymn book and read the words of one of Webster's favorite hymns. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." He read each stanza of that hymn, and when he got to the last, Webster's lips were moving, though no sound came out. "When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save." And Dr. Jeffries looked at Webster, who was looking back, and he uttered three words, "Amen, amen, amen." Peter writes that those in Christ possess a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That phrase simply means that no words can adequately express the joy that God gives. But this we do know, and that we can say clearly. As we live this side of heaven, we have hope in even the most hopeless of situations. And we can do this because our trust is in the God who makes promises and has never failed and will never fail to keep them. Your hope is anchored in the God who made heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible, who also sent his Son to conquer sin, death, and the devil for you. Did this all for you and for me. As one man put it so eloquently, other men see only a hopeless end, But the Christian rejoices in an endless hope. That truly is an inheritance that we can live and give witness to, a hope that makes living with confidence possible. Amen.